Just a big welcome to you all again. My name's Alan, one of the pastors here, and what an absolute joy to harness our wealth of creativity here. Actors, script writers, songwriters, choir conductors, singers, all these things to celebrate really what is the greatest creative miracle of all time. God became flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this is an absolute mystery, but it's at the core of our faith. And we've been doing this Advent series in the lead up to Christmas called Christmas Longing. And we've been looking at the longings of the people of Israel through the book of Isaiah. And you heard Nico reading from Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, all of these longings for a king to come. And we found that the longings of the people of Israel are really the same longings that we have. They longed for peace from their enemies. They longed for a restoration of joy and love in their lives. And they looked for a king to come and fulfill all these longings. And today, we celebrate that this king has come. He has come. He has come. The light of heaven has come in Jesus to fulfill every longing of the human heart. And I want to pick up in Isaiah 7 what Nico read. And the context is a king called Ahaz. King Ahaz was terrified because he believed that Syria to the north would invade Israel. And he looked to Assyria, another nation, as an ally. And God sent the prophet Isaiah to him to say, don't look to a human ally. Look to God himself. In Isaiah 7:14, God says through Isaiah to King Ahaz, who's trembling in fear, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, a virgin will conceive and have a son, and name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God was promising to be with King Ahaz in his fear. And over 600 years later, the angel speaking to Joseph, who was also in fear, used the exact same words. And he said this to Joseph, Matthew 1, verse 20. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So God comes to King Ahaz, who's trembling with fear, and Joseph, who is in fear, with the same promise. Don't look to people. I, a loving God, will be with you, Emmanuel. You know, friends, the greatest longing of the human heart is to be loved. And so often, you and I look to humans to fulfill a love that actually is only deeply satisfied by knowing our Creator. We place burdens of expectation to be affirmed, to be accepted, for people to be eternally faithful to us, burdens that crush them. And the hope of the Christmas story today is that your and my longing for love is ultimately fulfilled by God. I read a story this week, true story in a newspaper, no fake news here. It was called The Daily News, and it was a Canadian newspaper, and it was a man called Adrian. And it was about Adrian's sort of broken-hearted love story where 47 years ago, Adrian and Vicky were high school sweethearts. And Vicky on Christmas Eve went to the mall to buy a gift for Adrian, her high school sweetheart, and met a guy while she was shopping at the mall who kissed her. Problem was, she kissed him back. And she had a crisis of conscience and arrived gift in hand to Adrian. You know, every single Canadian I've ever met is polite, would never say anything to hurt anyone, not Vicky. She just gives him the gift and breaks up with him on Christmas Eve. And he is so heartbroken. It's a true story. He chucks the gift under the Christmas tree and refuses to open it. End of Christmas season, he puts it away in his cupboard and waits till the next year. Does exactly the same thing. Puts this old gift under the Christmas tree, refuses to open it. He does this year upon year upon year upon year. He gets married. He continues the Christmas tradition. His wife thinks he's nuts. He has kids. He continues with this weather-beaten old gift. Continues to chuck it under. He's so heartbroken. He's so upset. He does this for 46 years. And last year, an Edmonton newspaper covered the fact that he got sick of it. And he asked his wife's permission to track down Vicky and kind of go and make right with her, go and forgive her, and have a gift opening. And he does this. He does this with his wife and family present. And he meets her. She is living somewhere not far away. And they open this gift. How many of you can guess what the gift was? Yeah? Turtle doves? No. That's awesome, Emmett. That is awesome. Not turtle doves. I think they probably would have died in 46 years. Might have been very stinky turtle doves. Any other guesses? Yeah. A ring. No, it wasn't a ring. Any others? Brave people. Yeah? Sorry? A key to her heart. No. Yes, at the back. A Bible. No. Close. It was, and those of us who remember this age ourselves, because this was from the 70s, it was a Love Is comic book. Any of you remember those Love Is comic books? Love Is, new ways to spot that certain feeling. And it's all of these definitions of what love is. And when the reporter asked Adrian how he felt about the gift, he said, extremely ironic. Extremely ironic, because that's the reality. Love is often really sad. Love is often a dud. Love is often heartbreaking. But the reality is that when faith in human love is broken, that's when the Christmas story of love starts to shine. Have you ever received a gift of love that was unexpected, but actually you found it was exactly what you need? And I'm going to try from this passage to briefly answer what love is from God's point of view and why it is the ultimate love that our hearts are longing for. We find, firstly, that the gift of God's love demonstrated in this baby Jesus born was an unexpected gift. Matthew 1 says, the virgin shall conceive a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Think about this. 600 years before Ahaz, he expected a mighty army to save him, and God gave him a son as a sign. Joseph and Israel expected a mighty military king to come and deliver them, and they got a baby. Love is an unexpected gift. It's a gift that you didn't know you wanted, but discovered that you really needed. How many of you at Christmas have got a gift that you weren't sure you really wanted, and then after some time, you realize, man, I really needed that gift. Any of you think of that? Some dear friends of ours, very generous friends, gave us a gift last Christmas. It arrived, a massive box, and we opened it, and it was one of those robot vacuum cleaners, the Roomba thing, right? And we were like, man, this is so generous of them. And we've got this old house that gathers dust. This is amazing. But to be completely honest, I'm kind of freaked out by artificial intelligence. I'm like, the robots are taking over, man. And I wasn't so sure about this thing. And you know, it speaks to you. It kind of just starts all on its own. You get up in the morning, you trip over the thing. There were times when I'd kind of lose my temper with it a little bit because it's just so invasive. We even called it a name. We call it Romeo because it just like roams all over the place. Every time I complain, my wife just says, shut up, it is changing our lives. And that's the reality. This is a gift that has changed our lives. It's a gift that we never knew we wanted, but actually the gift that we really needed. And the incarnation, God become flesh, is not what Israel wanted, but it was exactly what they needed. The fact that God would share fully in our human condition. That Jesus came identifying with his people in poverty, in weakness, dependence, in the hardship of their lives, in their feelings of isolation, feelings of temptation. Spurgeon talks about the breathtaking wonder of God becoming flesh. He says, isn't it amazing that the infinite God became an infant? That the creator of the stars and the galaxies suckled at a mother's breast. Isn't it breathtaking that the eternal God stepped into place and time and grew in age? That the almighty God became weak. Why? Because as that song went, so that he could taste our sadness and give us gladness. Amazing, amazing gift. A carol that probably my favorite carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, mild he laid his glory by, born that man no more may die. And then it carries on to say, he was pleased as man with men to dwell. He was pleased. He was okay with it. In the 90s, there was this really controversial song by Joan Osborne, What If God Was One of Us? Remember it? 90s. Come on, plaid shirts, bad attitudes. Best music. Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on a bus trying to find his way home. And you know, Joan Osborne took the truth of the incarnation just a little too far because God is not a slob like one of us, but he was not a snob. He was not aloof. He actually, God became one of us. She had a really good stab at the truth. He was pleased as man with men to dwell. And this is the unexpected gift of Christ. It is the gift of empathy. It is the fact that he tastes the fullness of the human condition and says, I understand. I understand what it is to be lonely. I understand what it is to be judged and misrepresented. I understand what it is to flee in tyranny for my life. I understand what it is to be sad, to be hungry, to lose a friend or a family member. He understands. Friends, how often do we waste our energy saying, no one understands my life. No one could possibly know my thankless job. No one could possibly understand the complexity and brokenness of my family. No one could possibly identify with these thoughts that rage through my mind. But the unexpected gift, the gift that we never knew we wanted, but that all of us long for, need, is that in the incarnation, Jesus says, I know you, and I see you, and I am Emmanuel, God with you. It's the unexpected gift of the incarnation. Will you today allow an empathetic God to come and comfort you in ways that no human comfort can bring? Friends, human comfort is an extraordinary gift, but there is no one on the face of this earth that has enough empathy to deal with what you need. It is God with us who tastes the depths of our sorrows and fears and is able to comfort us. Secondly, we find that love is not just an unexpected gift, it's a promise fulfilled. All this was fulfilled. All this took place to fulfill what Isaiah had spoken over 600 years before. Who could have imagined that this prophecy would be fulfilled in such minute detail? Who could imagine that 600 years before, that actually a Virgin Mary would conceive by the Holy Spirit? But God was watching faithfully over His Word to fulfill it. And the amazing thing was that God was faithful to His promise, even though Israel was faithless. God didn't wait until the people of God had it all together and had really behaved and then sent His Son. He sent His Son in the midst of Israel's faithlessness. God did what He said He would do. And God's faithfulness to His people and to us is not based on our faithfulness to Him. This is the good news of Christmas. God's love for you and I is not hanging by the thread of your and my faithfulness. God's love is rooted in His faithfulness to us, His covenant-keeping love. He says, I will love you and I will give you what you need, even though you have been faithless. See, all of us, friends, long not just to be fully loved, but to be fully known. Don't you long for that? For someone to love you fully, even though they know you at your worst. And God demonstrates that even though He knows His people at their worst, He remains faithful. How many of us have been in friendships or romances or even marriages where we get our hearts broken because the person starts loving and then kind of the shiny new car smell wears off? And they see behind the mask, they find that we're not perhaps all we presented ourselves to be, and the novelty wears off and they walk away. They break faithfulness with us. Every single one of us have tasted the heartbreak of that. But here, God invites us into a love that will never wear off. Aren't you amazing that God doesn't tire of us? I look at myself and my heart and my prayers and my journal. I just say, Lord, thank you that you don't get bored of me, because I'm really bored of myself right now. My favorite Shakespeare sonnet. I'm trying to prove my literature culture here. It's about this faithful love. Sonnet 116 says, love is not love which alters when it alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove. Oh no, it is an ever-fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken. It is the star to every wandering bark. It is a firm and fixed thing in the tempest. Shakespeare was describing the kind of love, the firm and fixed thing in the tempest, in the storm, that we long for. There are some really faithful people in this room here today. People that have been married for 50 plus years. People that have been at the same job for 20 plus years. People who have served in the same church for 35 plus years. People who have been lifelong friends through thick and thin. But all of those people, if you spoke to them, they would say, there were times of storm, of tempest, where even our faithfulness was not enough. We needed to reach for a greater faithfulness to keep us faithful. Amen? Ronelle and I, by God's grace, celebrate 25 years of marriage in January. Yeah. We're going away for 10 days. Don't call us, we'll call you. Many would say we've got a faithful marriage, but there have been times, friends, when the tempest has shaken us. And at that time, the only firm and fixed mark is the faithful love of God. Faithful love of God. You and I long for someone who keeps their promises even when we break ours. God's love never breaks its promise. And we find that God's love demonstrated most clearly in Jesus, who even though before His death, His friends betrayed Him and deserted Him, broke their promises, He remained faithful. He washed the feet of a betrayer. He kissed his cheek. He restored Peter the denier. on the cross, where most of his friends had fled for their lives, he just cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That is the love that we need. The love that stays when we run. Because all of us have moments where we run. God, even though he knows us fully, he doesn't move on. He moves in. He's that faithful. And finally, we find in this passage in the life of Jesus that God's love is not just empathetic. It is not merely faithful. It is those things. It is powerful. It is potent. Matthew 1, he will be called Jesus, which means God saves, for he will save his people from their sins. God's love is potent to deliver us from sin. Not just powerless pardons that make us feel better for a while. God's love is able to put geography between us and our sin. He's actually able to rescue. He's actually able to transform the very condition of the human heart. He doesn't just say, "I will save you in your sins and leave you there." He says, "I will save you from your sins." What an incredible gift of hope, of righteousness, that Christ on the cross, taking our unrighteousness upon him and giving us his righteousness, was able to change the constitution of the human heart. If your child tomorrow, the next day, Christmas dinner, is having their third slice of pecan pie, I don't think as a parent you're going to say, "You just stay at that and I'll give you some broccoli to compensate." You're going to remove that pie, or you're going to remove them from the pie, and you might polish off the pie in the kitchen if you're me, but you will deal with the thing. You will put geography between them and their sin. Friends, Christmas is for sinners. Christmas is not for the moral. Christmas is not for those who have been nice and not naughty. He will save them from their sins. Actually, we should be singing, "O come all ye faithless, joyless and defeated. Come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem." Christmas rings true when we realize I am subject to my own urges, my own selfishness, my own addictions, my own patterns of thinking, the wounds from sin against me. I am subject. I am under the tyranny of sin. I need a rescuer. I need a deliverer. When we are able to acknowledge that, Christmas is exceedingly sweet. He will save them from their sins. And you know, but probably one of the greatest illustrations of this as we land is Matthew, who wrote this gospel that I've been reading from. Matthew, the tax collector. Israel hated tax collectors. They had their own category. They accused Jesus of eating with sinners and tax collectors. There were sinners and then there were tax collectors. Guilty of usury, of bullying. I mean, honestly, they were the Jewish mafia in those days. They were like the Godfather without the cannoli. It was that they were despised and feared and hated. They used people for their own gain. And in Matthew 9, when Jesus calls Levi, Matthew, he's sitting at his tax collector booth. He's so captivated by the love of God, he drops everything and follows Jesus. The next scene, you see Matthew the tax collector gathering a massive banquet at his home. And he gathers all his tax collector's friends to meet this lover who has changed my life. And now we see, perhaps 30 years later, that a man who lived greedily, who used people for his own gain, is a faithful scribe of Jesus' very words. The gospel transforms hearts, friends. And there is an invitation for every single one of us to say, "Oh Lord, I have been looking for love in all the wrong places. Actually, I am longing for a love that is empathetic, that is faithful when I'm faithless, and it's powerful to put distance between my sin and that sin. And that is the gift of Christmas, that we would simply say, Lord Emmanuel, come. Come and dwell with me. I need you, and I'm longing for your love. Let's pray.